I invite you to stand now to hear the passion story from the Gospel according to Mark, reading from the 15th chapter. They compelled a passerby who was coming in from the country to carry his cross. It was Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus. Then they brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of a skull. And they offered Jesus wine mixed with myrrh, but Jesus did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his clothes among them, casting lots to decide which each should take. It was 9 o'clock in the morning when they crucified Christ. The inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two bandits, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by derided him, shaking their heads and saying, "Aha, you who would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests, along with the scribes, were also mocking him among themselves and saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Messiah, the King of Israel, come down from the cross now, so that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with Jesus also taunted him. When it was noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. At 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of the bystanders heard it, they said, "Listen, he is calling for Elijah." And someone ran, filled a sponge with sour wine, and put it on a stick and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." Then Jesus gave a loud cry and breathed his last, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now when the centurion who stood facing Jesus saw that in this manner he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was God's son." There were also women looking on from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. These used to follow Jesus and provide for him when he was in Galilee. And there were many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. I invite you to join your hearts with mine for a moment of prayer. Holy God, we thank you for this Sabbath day and for the opportunity to hear again your word. And I ask, O Lord, that as your word is proclaimed, that you would be in the thoughts of our minds, the meditation of our hearts, but especially, O God, that you would be in the words of my mouth, that they would be acceptable to you and continue to bring glory to your holy name. You who truly are our rock and our redeemer, our savior and our friend. Amen. As I mentioned to the children this morning, this truly is Holy Week, a special week when we remember the events in Christ's life. This is a reading from Anne Weems from her book, From Advent's Alleluia to Easter's Morning Light, and it's entitled Holy Week. Where have the 40 days of Lent gone? We've had 40 days to remember who Jesus is, 40 days to find out who Jesus is, 40 days to look and to listen to this man from Nazareth, this man who walked into the hearts of the people, this man who stirred their imagination, this man who is still walking into the hearts of his people, still stirring the imaginations of the people. Holy Week is upon us. We will raise our palms in joyful recognition. We do know him. Surely we do know him. During the season of Lent, we've been looking at who Jesus is, and we've been talking about walking in the footsteps of Jesus. Truly, the question on Palm Sunday, Passion Sunday, is do we know Jesus? Do we truly know who Jesus is? Probably many of us would prefer to go from the parade of Palm Sunday right to the Easter parade. We really would like to avoid the events of Holy Week. We don't want to hear about the torture and the crucifixion of Christ. But in fact, if we are truly going to know Christ, if we truly would know Jesus, we need to walk with him through the events of this week. We need to walk with him down that mount from Mount Olives into the holy city. We need to welcome him triumphantly like the children and the adults did as they sang out, "Hosanna, save us." They truly welcomed him as one who would restore the Davidic kingdom, one who would come to save them. But we know that the week's events quickly turned from that high moment to moments where the crowd would leave him. We see that he walks from there into the temple where he chases out the money changers and those buying and selling. He confronts the authorities, the religious authorities. He goes from there to a dinner party where he allows a woman of questionable character to anoint him. We see him in an upper room sharing a last dinner, a Passover meal with his disciples. We hear again the words of institution as he gives us the gift of Holy Communion. We walk with him to the garden and we try to stay awake as he prays fervently to God that things might be different. Can we walk that walk into Gethsemane? Can we walk that walk as he's arrested, as he goes through a mock trial, and as he is tortured, and finally at the end of the week comes to the cross on Calvary? If we truly would know Jesus, we would walk that way with him. We wouldn't just walk joyously on Palm Sunday and leave him till he come to the empty tomb. Truly, if we would know Jesus, we would walk with him. We look at the crowds that first Palm Sunday and we see how exuberantly they cry out to Christ. They have a high expectation of who Jesus is. They think they know that Jesus is the king. But we know that their idea of what the king would be is very different than who Christ the king would turn out to be. We sometimes wonder how the crowds could be so fickle, how things could change so fast. But truly, our Palm Sunday story, our story of Holy Week, our story of walking with Jesus is about a week of disappointed expectations. Disappointed expectations. The people expected one thing, and God gave them something different. The people expected a certain kind of king, and they got a suffering servant. The crowds never expected the king that Christ would be. An article in Christian Century this week put it this way. This is a story of disappointed expectations, of what happens when someone you admire refuses to be who you think they should be. The people want a hero. The poor are suffering under Roman oppression. Even the well-off are living a circumscribed life allowed to succeed and flourish only within the confines of a foreign culture and its values. There is no room to be the chosen people of God that they know they are. They are sure of what change they need. They are sure of what change they need. Disappointed expectations. I think of the immortal words of Mick Jagger and Keith Richards. You can't always get what you want. You can't always get what you want. But if you try sometime, you just might find you get what you need. We don't always get what we want, but we get what we need. That's the story of Holy Week. We don't get what we want, but God gives us what we need. As Jesus triumphantly enters into Jerusalem, another parade is happening on the other side of town. Pontius Pilate is coming into Jerusalem as well, and it sets the scene for a power play, what will become our passion play. And Wolfgang Strugberg says it this way. It's the time of the annual Passover celebration. The city of Jerusalem is filled to capacity with Jewish pilgrims and tourists who have arrived from all over the Roman Empire. The Roman governor, who otherwise resides in Caesarea on the shore of the Mediterranean Sea, comes up to Jerusalem for this occasion every single year. He does not make the trip because he is interested in the holy days, but because he is in charge of crowd control. In the past, more than once, the huge gatherings of people have shown their anger and frustration against the Roman occupation, and the military power has come in to restore order. After all, Passover is the Jewish celebration of liberation from the unjust and cruel domination system of Egypt and the Pharaoh. When the governor Pilate comes into Jerusalem, he enters the city from the west with an excessive show of military pomp and circumstance. He leads a large group of cavalry and foot soldiers and rides an impressive stallion. He is the highest representative of the imperial power of Rome in the area. One imagines that the inhabitants of the city stand motionless and silent at the street corners. Only a few of the tourists are overly excited. One can hear short military commands together with drum beats and the clop clop of horseshoes. Pilate represents the emperor himself, the Son of God, Lord of all, and Savior of the world. His entry into Jerusalem is clearly a demonstration of the ever-present Roman power. On the east side of town, Jesus and his friends enter the city. Jesus has organized some things in advance. Two disciples get the young donkey that Jesus has arranged for them to use. Jesus has planned a demonstration that is as different as it can possibly be from Pilate's power demonstration on the other side of town. The donkey Jesus rides mocks Pilate's powerful horse. In the narrow streets, the band of friends from Galilee, men and women, is joined by a handful of other people. They are a joyful group of people. They cheer and laugh. More people join in when they understand the parade's message about a peaceful king. This is theater, poking fun at the Romans, who would not have understood even if they had seen it. At the end of the day, Jesus is checking out the temple, already thinking of the demonstration there the next day. We've set the scene for Holy Week. Pilate representing the power of the Romans and Jesus representing the love and grace of God, and it will clash during this week. It will clash. The people that greeted Jesus on that first Palm Sunday expected a king much like King David. They wanted a kingdom like the Davidic kingdom. They wanted a king who would be a military warrior and who with bloodshed and warfare would chase out the Romans and put the Jewish people back in the place of power. They wanted a king that would lead them. They wanted a king that would save them. Reality was very different than their expectations. Reality was very different than their expectations. They truly were waiting for a Messiah that would save them. They were hoping against hope that with Jesus, the world would be turned upside down and God would finally right what was wrong, whether by armed insurrection or divine intervention. Something had to change, and they were hedging their bets on Jesus. Yet we know, on this side of the events of Holy Week, that in reality, Jesus' kingdom would not be what the people hoped for, not what they expected when Jesus rode into the holy city that first Palm Sunday. Jesus' kingdom would not magically undo the tragedy or pain or injustice in which they lived or in which we ourselves live. Adam Hamilton, in the book we've been studying, The Way, walks us through the events of Holy Week in his chapter on the final week, reminding us that what the world sees and what it is that God provides us through Christ are very different. When Jesus cleanses the temple, we see an angry Jesus. And Adam Hamilton says, what kind of king is this? He is a king who refused to allow people to be taken advantage of, particularly by those who did so in the name of God. When Jesus confronts the religious authorities, we see a king who condemned hypocrisy and a king who commanded us to love. In that upper room, when Jesus washes the feet of the disciple, we see a king who saw himself as servant, willing to suffer for his people. And Adam Hamilton says that as we see Jesus go to the cross, we wonder, what kind of king is Jesus? He is a king who rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, was anointed by a prostitute, was crowned with thorns, and was enthroned when he hung on a cross, so that you and I might know the love and mercy of God, accept it, and follow him. Jesus' way calls for authentic followers, not religious hypocrites. His is a way that requires compassion for the hungry and thirsty and naked. Jesus' way is a path of servanthood and sacrificial love. And ultimately, walking in his footsteps will require us to take up our cross and follow him. As the week progressed, this wasn't the king the people expected. Jesus wasn't the king that they wanted, but it truly was the king they needed. And Jesus is still the king we need today. Often we think about disappointed expectations. I've said this before, and so this may not come as a surprise, but during Lent, I often spend time singing Jesus Christ Superstar, which is probably my favorite musical by Andrew Lloyd Webber. And it begins, if you know that musical, it begins with Judas singing. It begins with Judas singing. And Judas has disappointed expectations. Jesus is not the king. Jesus is not the man Judas wants Jesus to be. And part of the lyrics of that song go, and I'm not singing it to you. Listen, Jesus, I don't like what I see. All I ask is that you listen to me. And remember, I've been your right-hand man all along. You have set them all on fire. They think they've found the new Messiah, and they'll hurt you when they find they're wrong. I remember when this whole thing began, no talk of God then, we called you a man. And believe me, my adoration for you hasn't died. But every word you say today gets twisted round some other way, and they'll hurt you if they think you've lied. Don't you see, we must keep in our place. We are occupied. Have you forgotten how put down we are? I am frightened by the crowd, for we are getting much too loud, and they'll crush us if we go too far. Listen, Jesus, to the warning I give. Please remember that I want us to live, but it's sad to see our chances weakening with every hour. All your followers are blind, too much heaven on their minds. It was beautiful, but now it's sour. Yes, it's all gone sour. Disappointed expectations. Judas was disappointed in Jesus. He wasn't who he wanted him to be, and so he betrays Jesus. Peter is disappointed too, and in that courtyard denies even knowing Jesus. He expected to follow the Messiah, and now here his own very own life is threatened. The crowds are disappointed, and they fall away. As we go throughout Holy Week, Jesus is left more and more alone. Till finally on the cross, there's a few women who watch from a distance, and the Roman soldiers, and a Roman centurion who says, as Jesus died, truly, truly, this is the Son of God. That centurion had no expectations of Jesus, had no preconceived notions of who Jesus was, but in that moment of his death, he recognized that truly Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus was the King. Jesus was the Son of God. We live with disappointed expectations in our lives as well. And I wonder how we would react when we find that our expectations don't meet reality. We might find ourselves frustrated. We might get angry. We are definitely disappointed. We lose hope. We give up. We lash out. We aren't so different from that first century crowd that we are so quick to condemn. Think about it for a moment. A job doesn't turn out to be all we had hoped it would be. Or worse yet, a job we believed would always be there for us is suddenly gone. How do we react? A relationship sours, and it starts out great, but then our expectations of the other are not lived out. And so how do we react? A family member disappoints us and doesn't live up to our standards, our expectations. How do we react? A church, a congregation isn't all that we thought it would be. How do we react? When our own expectations are not met and it seems as if reality is disappointing us, how do we react? Do we examine our expectations and make some mental and emotional adjustments? Do we stay the course or do we jump ship? We see that the disciples and the crowd jump ship. They leave Jesus all alone. We face disappointments. We face disappointing expectations in our lives, but what do we do? Do we trust Jesus? Do we trust God? Do we stay the course, or do we jump ship? The sad truth was and still is that the people of Jerusalem thought they knew what they wanted, and it wasn't a suffering servant. But thanks be to God, God knew what they needed. God knows what we need even yet today. A king who would truly save us, a crucified savior. We don't always get what we want, but God is sure that we always get what we need. Amen. Our hymn of response this morning.